Thank you. It is so good to have you join again with us the same time each week as we continue our Bible study now. And it's becoming very interesting with the mail that we receive. And thank the Lord that there are some people that are getting their eyes opened and are telling us they have never heard such things like that in this refutation of Martin Luther, that he had been built up as practically a saint of God and a wonderful Bible scholar and everything else, then as some say, we're checking our catechism. And we're going to see if what you're telling us is true. Well, that's the reason for the messages, and we sure hope that you do. It'll be quite a shock to you. Well, we want to continue on now on this because it's very, very interesting here. In fact, one of the things I want to, last week we're on the small catechism, the things that Martin Luther said concerning infant baptism, but I want to go over to his large catechism now on page 87. And this here is almost infidelity to the nth degree of what Martin Luther believed and what he put in his large catechism. And I hope none of you believe it, because if you do, you'll go right straight to hell. But let me read you on page 87 here. And we find out here in paragraph 2, here's some of the things that Luther said. And, well, wait a minute, if you have your catechism there, we hope that you will turn to it. Okay. Now, let's go here, and we find out in paragraph 2, he says, further, we are not primarily concerned whether the baptized person believes or not, for in the latter case, baptism does not become invalid. Now, I don't know if you grasp that, but I want to read it again. Luther says, it doesn't matter if you have faith or not, just as long as you were baptized, even though you don't believe and you don't have faith, your baptism will still take you to heaven. That's what he's saying. Let me read it to you again. Further, we are not primarily concerned whether the baptized person believes or not. That's unbelievable. For in the latter case, if they don't believe, baptism does not become invalid. Excuse me. In other words, if my preacher following me has baptized you, even if you don't believe, well, your baptism will still take you to heaven. That is blasphemy out of hell. I cannot believe that. Let me read on down a few more lines. Baptism is valid even though faith be lacking. I thought, Mr. Luther, evidently you've never heard of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are we saved, sir, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I believe, Mr. Luther, my Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. And you're telling your readers here in your large catechism that baptism is valid even though faith be lacking, even though there's no faith? That's unbelievable. Let me go on and read you another line he states. Baptism does not become invalid even if it is wrongly received or used, for it is bound not to our faith but to the Word. But Mr. Luther, faith is in the Word. So you're saying just because the Word tells us we are to be baptized, that's only after we've been made disciples, Mr. Luther, and you twist this around and trying to tell us that it's bound to the Word just because your preachers have baptized somebody, that gives them eternal life, even if they don't have faith? Let me read this to you again. This is blasphemy. This is unbelievable. Baptism does not become invalid, even if it is wrongly received or used, for it is bound not to our faith, but to the Word. Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Luther, but it's faith in Jesus Christ that saves us, and this is just a bunch of jargon and double talk and satanic talk, sir, that you're trying to tell people that even if they don't have faith, the baptism, and you baptize them, that's going to take them to heaven. What a joke. Now, let me read you another line. Even though a Jew, and he uses this illustration, even though a Jew should today come deceitfully and with an evil purpose, and we baptized him in all good faith, that's in our faith, we should have to admit that his baptism was valid. Well, baptism, as you said, Mr. Luther, takes you to heaven, you see. But even if this guy was a deceitful and he was evil, but we baptized him in good faith, we're going to have to admit that his baptism was valid, and didn't matter whether he was an unbeliever or not. Let the conclusion, therefore, be that baptism always remains valid and retains its integrity if only one person were baptized and he, moreover, did not have true faith. Then he's still saved, huh? Mr. Luther, it's amazing to me how anyone, as blatantly as you are, telling you that faith and belief doesn't count, sir, and you're telling people that they're going to heaven because your ministers have baptized them and put a little water over them, which you don't even baptize scripturally, and say, you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and this is going to take them to heaven? I don't see anything about Jesus Christ in here, sir. I just don't see it. Now, I want to go on here because we're going to find out here that they always use this. And they say, in fact, I was up around the Moose Lake area. I was up there bear hunting here a few years back. And I happened to be driving through a small town up there, and I happened to see the sign said Methodist Church. And anyway, I seen somebody out there on the mower and mowing the yard, so I pulled over and stopped, and it happened to be the pastor. And I said, well, could I stop back when you get done? And I would like to talk to you a little bit. I've got some questions I'd like to ask you. And he said, well, I'm ready for a break. Come on in now. We'll go on in. So he said, well, what's your questions? I said, well, do you baptize babies? And he said, well, yes, we do. And I said, why do you do that? Well, there are households that were baptized, and they had babies in them. And he referred me to a certain scripture. And I said, well, sir, there's no babies in that household. Everyone in the household believed. And he didn't know that. He was shocked. And I said, well, let's turn in your Bible. I didn't have my Bible there, but he had one. And I said, let's go to our Bible over here and look. And we did. And he was shocked. And I said, well, now why do you? Because I can't find anywhere in the Bible, I was talking to him, that babies are ever to be baptized or that they ever were baptized by the apostles or by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I've never seen James baptize anybody. Peter never baptized anybody. And Paul baptized some, never baptized a baby. And there. And his answer was to me, well, people like to have their babies baptized. And his countenance was then beginning to fall. And I said, well, I think it's a little bit better. I think Galatians tells us that, who do I seek to please, men or God? If I seek to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ, in Galatians chapter 1. And he didn't want to talk anymore there, and so forth. It's too bad we don't have preachers, and we do have some. I sure don't want to exclude all by any means. But when you have a preacher who preaches the Bible, really most of the world's going to hate him. Because this is going to contradict the brainwashing that your liberal preachers, your modernistic preachers, and your cult religionists and so forth have brainwashed the people into an entertainment center. And if it's not an entertainment center, then it is nothing more than a social club. And you have a little bit of Bible thrown out, enough just to put up a smokescreen as to what the real motive is, you see. But let's continue on now and see here. We find that this pseudo-doctrine of infant baptism is built upon tradition and theory as a result of man's imaginations. And Colossians 2:18 says, vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. They made it up. Christ rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for placing their traditions over the Word of God. Notice in Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, 7, and 9, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. And he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. That's what you have in many churches today. We find out, as one Bible scholar has put it, concerning those who teach and practice infant baptism, said it seems to me that they read their teachings into the Scripture instead of getting their doctrine out of the Scripture. When religion introduces tradition, any Scripture is sought which would seem to justify its use. Martin Luther was a master at this. So let us examine, and we're going to do that, the era of this, and then explore the truth. Now, we look here and we find out that the reasoning of many is that if a whole household is baptized, it must include babies also. So let's examine some of the errors that are projected, and we're going to cite some of the passages which are used to promote this. Now, we'll go first to Lydia's household, and we find that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. So let's go here. In Acts chapter 16, verse 15, "And when she," that was Lydia, "was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." Now, her household. So this, boy, they jump on this, you know. Oh, there's got to be babies in the household. I've been in a lot of households and no babies. But this, again, is the imagination puffed up in their fleshly mind, trying to do something to justify their cult leader, who has said babies got to be baptized. On the part of those who endorse infant baptism, it's a presupposed that her household included a baby, or babies. Yet, God's Word contains no such account. Didn't say anything about that. There's no record of Lydia even being married, being a mother, or having children in her home. There's not even a record of that. So why would someone who wants to justify their false teaching that there were babies there conjecture such a lie? Now, we're told that after Paul and Silas left Lydia's house, they were beaten and put in prison. Upon their release, they returned to Lydia's house, and we found out who composed the household. Here's the record given in Acts chapter 16, verse 40. So we're going to find out her household was baptized. We're going to find out who they were in her household. All you got to do is read the scripture and read the context. These brethren, as spoken of in verse 15, made up the household of Lydia. Now, she could have given them free lodging. She could have charged them for their lodging. We simply do not know. Her household in verse 15 does not necessarily mean her own family, but from the record would be inclusive of all that were lodging in her home, which from verse 40 would have been the brethren. These were the ones baptized along with Lydia in verse 15 and spoken of as her household. We don't find anything about babies here at all. And again, the prerequisite for baptism is acceptance of Christ as your Savior. And such was the case with Lydia. She heard Paul's words, and she believed. Notice here in verse 14, "And she, Lydia, attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." She listened. She was interested. Then she was baptized. She had believed. It was very interesting to her, and she believed. Her household, as the brethren in verse 40 were called, shows us they were saved and then baptized. Paul never baptized anyone to be saved, only those who were already saved. Now, let's go to another, where it is used by those who project infant baptism, which it is not. Now, we come here to the jailer's household. And let's go here to Acts chapter 16, in verses 30 and 31, if you will. Another verse used to support infant baptism is found in these verses. And here's what it says. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they say, "Look there! There's babies in the house!" You know any folks that are married that doesn't have any babies? Do you know any that maybe their children are growing? Do you know any families that have never had children? Well, I know both. And there's many, many of both. So to say, when you come to a household, that there's children there, without seeing the babies or that, no one would know. The record of what took place is very simple and it's very concise. The jailer had brought Paul and Silas to his home, as recorded in verse 34. Let's read it. "And when he," the jailer, "had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. Paul and Silas then witnessed to all that were in his house, as recorded in verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and," get this now, "to all that were in his house." Now, if you're going to speak to infants, he's not going to get much of an answer. I've been in many houses where they've had infants, and I've never even tried to strike up conversation with them and so forth and ask them, has he or she started to talk yet? Well, no. Goo-goo's about all we get. Mama, we might get something like that or whatever sound we get out. And you're telling me this baby is going to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross? He's going to believe that water baptism takes him to heaven? Oh, give me a break with that. That's almost so satanic as Satan himself speaking. But let's go on. "So they spake unto him the word, and to all that were in the house." Now, their message was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now notice, the whole household believed in verse 34. It's right there. "He set meat before them and rejoiced, believing on God with all his house." And how in the world these cult religions come up with this? and try to tell me babies are to be baptized, you can find it in the Bible, when nowhere can you find it anywhere, and then conjecture something out like this and throw it out to you, and if you never read your Bible, you never find out they're lying right through the front teeth. But after this, the jailer and his whole house were baptized, as stated in verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his household straightway. But what did he do before they were baptized in verse 34? What did they do? They believed. They believed and rejoiced, believing God with all his house. Everybody in verse 34, believing in God with all of his house. Everybody in there that heard Paul's testimony believed. It's evident that there were no babies present or belonging to his family, as a baby is incapable of understanding and believing Paul's message. Therefore, the all that composed his household excluded any infants. Only those that believed were baptized, made up of everyone present and his family. Now, that's very, very interesting. Let me just stop here for just a second, and let me throw something in. I've asked some of these Lutheran preachers, and, why do you baptize infants and so forth? And these are the things that we're bringing out, exactly where they go to. And I said, have you ever told a person, have you ever preached a funeral of a baby or an infant that had never been baptized? Well, I've had some say no, and I've had a few say, well, yes. I said, good. Did you tell the truth there? Well, yes, we did. I said, then did you tell that the baby went to hell? Did you tell the truth that the baby went to hell? Because you're leading the parents to believe that the baby has to be baptized to go to heaven. Now, did you tell them the truth? Well, we can't say that. We don't want to dishearten the family and so forth. Why lie to the family and deceive the family, telling them that the baby has to be baptized to go to heaven when you don't have one verse in the whole Bible to back it up anywhere? Why are you lying to the people? Why are you telling those outright lies? And I want to say this as a pastor. I had them told to me when I was a boy, and I denounced them. I don't have use for any preacher that lies to you and would have sent me to hell. And they did. Absolutely. So I don't have any use for these modernistic preachers that are following Martin Luther and preaching the damnable philosophy of this man, and none whatsoever, because you're the same kind of person that if I had believed you and died at 16 years old in a bad car wreck, I would have split hell wide open because you lied to me, sir. Those preachers did, and you're still doing it today. So I don't really have any use for you at all, none. But I do respect and have use for the pastor that came to my house and said, Max, have you ever sinned? I said, boy, I feel like Apostle Paul, I'm chief of sinners. Well, I didn't realize it quite then. I didn't know much about the Bible. And but anyway, I thought that he had come down because my wife had called him and told him all the bad things I was doing. And I was doing a lot of bad things. And he said, you know, God loves you. And I said, boy, that's a new one. How can these preachers told me if I'm baptized, I'm all right. Good boys go to heaven, bad boys go to hell. And I'm not on the winning side here. And he said, well, God commended his love toward you, and that while you were a sinner, Christ died for you 2,000 years ago before you was ever born. He knew you'd be a scoundrel, and he died for you, loved you. And he said he died on that cross to pay for your sins there. And if you'll believe it, that's all you have to do, is put your trust in Jesus Christ, that he died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. And God promised that whosoever believeth in him, just like Acts chapter 16, when the jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And this pastor said, which I very seldom ever hear a preacher say, unless you're a good Bible teacher and you're a Christian, say, and he said to me, he said, you know, I'm a sinner too. I'd listen to these Lutherans, and I'd listen to the Catholic priests, and I'd listen to some of the Methodists. I never heard him say, I'm a sinner. Now, maybe some of them did, but I never heard it. They always prated around like they were holier than thou, and it just turned me off, because I knew different, you see. But I asked this preacher, I said, dude, why didn't you tell him a little baby's in hell? And, oh, we can't do that. Yeah, well, you can lie to them, can't you? You can give them a false hope, can't you? And what you're really doing, you know what you're really doing? You're accusing God of being an absolute merciless killer, because you're telling me, sir, that if that baby is born to atheist or agnostic parents that don't even believe in God, and then that baby dies, that because those godless parents didn't have that baby baptized, God's going to put it in hell? You got to be kidding. That's not the God I worship, sir. And everything about your damnable baptismal regeneration, never found in the Bible, doesn't hold a speck of truth in it, and deceive hundreds and thousands of people right straight into hell, and giving people a false hope, and causing division in the families because the mother or the grandmother who's followed this damnable teaching and then tries to control their sons or their daughters who have a child or their granddaughters and so forth. Oh, have your baby baptized. Have your baby baptized. And if you don't do it and obey mother and don't have the granddaughter or grandson baptized, then they're all mad and out of sorts and one thing or another, all because of your damnable teaching of baptismal regeneration. You cause a lot of division in families. You cause a lot of hard feelings. You cause families to be split. You cause mothers and sons and daughters to be hateful one to another, all because, mother, you were deceived and will not admit that you were wrong. Your pride will keep you from doing that. And now you want to control your grandchildren to the same damnable philosophy as what you followed. What a tragedy. All comes because the preacher stood up and lied to the people. Now, we come to another here. I think we'll have time to get this one in here. We find out here in as we come here to the household of Stephanas. This is a very interesting one here. We find out Paul bears record of baptizing the household of Stephanas in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 16. And here's the account. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas, whether any other I know not. Again, there's no mentioning of infants being baptized or being in the household of Stephanas. We do find in the same epistle Paul mentioning the family of Stephanas in chapter 16, verse 15, as the whole family having addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And here's the record. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. That means the first ones in that area that were led to Jesus Christ, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. In other words, they're putting the Lord Jesus Christ first. They are putting him first. Just like the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, when Paul had written to them. And he says there, Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech thee, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is only your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These people were doing that. No infant can do this, addict themselves to the ministry of the saints, thus excluding any infants from being in the household of Stephanas. And I hope that you can begin to see the extremes to which religion will extend itself in misuse of Scripture to support its tradition. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6 says this is a sure warning to those who exercise this practice. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now, if you're listening, you're a Lutheran, or you're of the Roman Catholic organization, I would fight for your right to worship wherever you want to worship. But you fight for my right to tell you what the Bible says. Give me the same right that I would give you. And the thing that I found is that I have friends who go to the Roman Catholic Church. I have friends who are Lutherans. I disagree with them. And whenever the opportunity's there, I don't cram it down their throat. But I tell them, I don't believe Martin Luther at all. He's a false teacher. Now, if you want to follow him, that's up to you. Now, if you want to get mad because I tell you the truth, that's up to you. If you'd rather me not talk about it, then I won't talk about it. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject him anyway. In other words, you've told him the truth on two different occasions. If he doesn't want it, forget it and go on. Don't waste your cannonballs on grasshoppers. Go on to somebody else, you know. But I don't hate any, and you get this, Pastor Yancey hates Catholics, he hates Lutherans. There isn't a Catholic or a Lutheran that I hate. None. That's a lie out of hell. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of Catholics and Lutherans that hate me because we preach these messages and expose their false belief in a man, in a system that is diametrically opposed to the Word of God. That's amazing. You see, Christianity doesn't make you hate somebody who disagrees with you. But religion most always will have you hate them and try to do something dirty to them, try to ruin them, try to destroy them about anything. That's what religion will do to you. And a lot of times a person won't get out of that religion or renounce it because they're a businessman or a businesswoman. Oh, it'll hurt my business. I'll tell you what, friend, you're in sad shape if that's the reason you won't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's because you're worried about your business. You're not much of a man, you're not much of a woman, and if that's the case, my friend, you'll pay the price in eternal damnation in the lake of fire for all time and eternity. How sad that is. And you know what? When you won't stand on what you really know to be true, how could anyone ever trust you? How could they? Because you don't have the guts or the backbone to stand on what you believe, and you're swayed by people. You're influenced by people, and you're going to go the way the wind blows, and you want somebody to trust you and put confidence. Where in the world is your character? Where are your principles? And if you won't stand for the Lord, I would never trust you to stand for me. If I was right, and somebody was lying about me or something, I wouldn't trust you at all to stand up, because if you won't stand up when you know the truth and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would never trust you to stand for me, because you wouldn't, because you'd go the way the wind blows. But so much for that. We're going to have to stop here. Our time's gone, but let me say this again. We hope and we want to invite you to our church service. We hope that you'll come. And we've had people say, well, we'd love to come, but you know, our relatives. Well, maybe someday you'll decide to tell your relatives to go jump in the lake and quit letting them control your life and being a little puppet to them and go to church where they go to church just along to get along in the family. How awful that must be to live a life like that. But anyway, we'd like to invite you. Our church service is from 10 to 11. On Sunday morning, our church on Sunday evening is from 6 to 7, and Thursday in our youth group is from 7 until 9. And we hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at this same time, keep looking up as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.